What a blessed thought that the being that created the incomprehensible expanse of this universe has come here to have a relationship with us. When we talk about the temple of God, we are discussing our Creator's willingness to house Himself among us, to allow created imperfect beings like you and me to come to Him and be in fellowship with Him. Oh, blessed thought. When it all began, God set it up, well, perfectly. He built this beautiful garden with a mountain above it. Mount Eden, with rivers flowing nutritiously throughout and this beautiful growing vegetation around it. And He put in it Adam and Eve, and He said, "I'm here with you." It was God's first temple. And they were able to walk with Him and talk with Him. But then man sinned, and Eden was lost. They were put out of the garden, and the cherubim there to guard their entrance. And in a very real way, we are all in search of Eden again. And that is why at the end of the book of Revelation, when depicting the beauty of heaven, there are rivers and a tree of life. But after man lost their connection with God, they were constantly seeking for Him to come back. And He did. When altars were built and animals were sacrificed there, atoning or laying a blanket over the sin of the offerer, God would bring His glory back and they could commune again. And they did so in Bethel, the house of God, for many years. After a while, when Israel became a prosperous, at least numerically prosperous nation, God tabernacled among men again on the booming Mount Sinai. It was an amazing moment of power and glory. He came down to earth to be in fellowship with His people again, and they gathered around the mountain to hear His words. And as part of that, He said, "This will not be my temple for long, because I need you to go places, and carrying a mountain around ruin your day. So I will decide and design a house for me. And wherever you go, you can take this house with you." They called it the tabernacle. Exodus chapters 25 through 40 lay out the details of the tabernacle. And when they constructed it, the glory of God would fill that place so much so that no one could even enter in. God was with them. And there is nothing of value equal to it. We studied all of this last Sunday morning, and we looked in particular at five things that we can learn in Exodus about this tabernacle. It was built by people who wanted it. It was built exactly as God designed it. After all, it's His house, not ours. There would have to be blood. Sacrifices would be demanded because we are sinners, and it would allow Israelites to connect to Him. Priests would work tirelessly to maintain it and move it and process everything that needed to be done to make it work. And as a grand reward, the greatest reward of all, number five, God would be there when you needed Him. When you came to Him, He would not be far away. He has tabernacled among men. Our focus in last week's study is that all of this is true of the new temple. The temple of God today is not a mountain. It's not a location. It's not a tent enshrouded, movable structure. The temple of God today, Ephesians chapter 2, is us. His church, His people. God dwells on earth in His church. God interacts with and fellowships with man through His Son's body and nowhere else. And what was true of the tabernacle is also true for us. The church is built from tender-hearted people who really want this. It is built, I'm talking about the way it works, the way you enter into it, the way you worship, and the work we do exactly as God's authority has designed it. There will be blood. There was blood. The perfect, powerful, one time for all time, Hebrews 9 and 27, sacrifice of Jesus to make it possible so that sinners, a sinner like me, could actually be in fellowship with the God who created me. It's maintained by all of us, isn't it? Raise your hand if you're not a priest. See how I did that? Everybody participated. We are priests of this temple. We are the temple and the priests who maintain it. And as a grand reward, God is here. God is near us. God is with us. God works through us and in us and uplifts us. Where's the glory of God? It's here because of what He has done. And that's where we finished our lesson last week. This is pretty new material for me. I was working on this for something in Lufkin earlier this year. And after I had presented this lesson, the preacher there said, you know, it'd be really great if we could just get a football stadium and fill it up with people and tell them this great message that the temple of God is here in His church. And I told that fellow, I said, I think you're right. I think the message is that powerful. But to be honest, I wish we could rent a football stadium and fill it with preachers and elders and people from that church over there and that church over there and this church. Because you see, there's a couple of things going on when we recognize this. One, I hope you feel really great about who you are. I hope that being a Christian is the most cherished thing about who you are, what you are now a part of. And that if you're not a part of the body of Christ, by the end of this morning's lesson, it's the only thing in life you really want. But once you enter in, we are all Christ's body and we are all the temple of God. That means the people in that church, that many counties over, and those folks and us, and we are in this together. To say bad things, to slander, to tear down, to be competitive with somebody in some church up the road would be like a priest going into the tabernacle, ceremonially washing, and then throwing black paint on the walls. You would not desecrate the temple. We are the temple. We will not desecrate one another. We're in this together. Well, let's do this for this morning's study. We skipped straight from the tabernacle all the way up to the church. And in doing so, we skipped over at least two temples. I want you to take a second in your mind and see if you can figure out what they are. When we go from the tent to the church, we skip about, you know, 1,000, 1,500 years, and we just jumped over two temples. Do you know them? Here's the first one. You might remember. Yeah, I just did it. Nobody move. It's a really beautiful picture of the temple. I mean, it is a gorgeous picture. I'm going to give that timber. I knew it was going to happen, right? We're having slide issues and projector issues is obvious. Here we go. Look there. Let's see. Maybe that'll be it. That does not come off my time, by the way. Just a note. All right. So the tabernacle, temporary. Set up for a while, but it was heading somewhere, this really permanent dwelling place in Jerusalem, the temple. David wanted to build it. God said, I will build my house, but it will be your son Solomon who does so. If you would open your Bibles with me to 2 Chronicles, there are lots and lots of things we could say about God's temple in Jerusalem, but there are only four things that I want to point out to you for a few minutes this morning. Four things that we should know about that time, that moment when God tabernacled among the Israelites in Jerusalem. Here's the first thing. Number one, it was a secure, strong, imposing figure. If you walked into the region and you entered into the gates of Jerusalem, one of the things that you would be able to see from far away was this location called Mount Moriah. If your Bible is open to 2 Chronicles chapter 3, we're going to do a little bit of jostling around in the Chronicles and the Kings for the next 10 minutes or so. If you're in 2 Chronicles chapter 3, you will see that when Solomon finally built God's house, the house of the Lord, he built it in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah. This was in the corner of the city, and it was the highest point. It may have actually been the highest point in the entire region. You may have lived way outside of Jerusalem, and when you looked back, the first thing you would see is God's imposing house. God is here. And it was strong, too. There have been some lots of digging, lots of archaeological digs in that region to try to excavate pieces of the temple and sort of restore it. And one archaeologist found a 14 feet by 4 feet chunk of rock. That's a big chunk of rock that they believed was the cornerstone. This thing was strong because it was built in a safe and lofty position, and it had this massive, unbreakable, incredibly weighty cornerstone that held it in place. It was strong. Open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 7. The Kings tell the story of the temple. The Chronicles do as well. So you're reading the same story. If you're over in 1 Kings chapter 7, do you remember that if you had approached this temple, God's house, there he is, he's right inside, there would be two pillars. And these pillars are so amazing looking that they have names. In 1 Kings chapter 7 and verse 15, he fashioned the two pillars of bronze. 18 cubits was the height of one pillar, and a line of 12 cubits measured the circumference of both. These are massive pillars. And in verse 21, thus he set up the pillars at the porch of the nave, and he set up the right pillar and named it Yakin, and he set up the left pillar and named it Boaz. Now those names probably don't mean a lot to you as they did to me. Did not to me. But look in your marginal note. One of them means he shall establish, and the other one means his strength. I know that being a Jew in those days would have been very difficult in a lot of ways, the law of Moses being one of those. But I have to tell you, it would have been heartening and really a wonderful experience to live in Jerusalem in those days. To see that he had established his strength, and there is the household of God. Number one, four things I want you to consider as we get going. First of all, built on a strong foundation. Secondly, this thing was incredibly valuable. You ever seen anybody or read anything about figuring up how much it would cost to build this temple today with the same elements, all the same amount of gold and silver and jewels? Well, let's look at a couple of passages. Go back over to the Chronicles, this time to 1 Chronicles chapter 22. Let me show you a little bit. And while I'm doing this, I want you to be figuring in your head, how much does it cost? If we were to reestablish this exactly as it was, here's the first thing you should know. 1 Chronicles 22 and 14. Now behold, 22:14, with great pains I have prepared the house of the Lord, said David, 100,000 talents of gold and 1,000,000 talents of silver and bronze and iron beyond weight. A talent's about 75 pounds. 100,000 talents of gold. No big deal. It's just 3,750 tons of gold. That's all we're talking about. 37,500 of silver. Add to that all of the precious jewels that encrusted the different things, from what the high priest was wearing to the way that they ornately decorated and embedded those jewels and fine stones into the walls. And you head over to 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and you get a bit more of a list of that. I want you to be impressed with its high position, its strong foundation, and its immeasurable value. 1 Chronicles chapter 29 around verse 2. You have them describing this, and you get down to, say, verse 4, 3,000 talents of gold. You had 7,000 talents of silver there. There were fine jewels being used. Verse 2, you had onyx. You had all these different stones of various colors, and it's listed for you there in verse 2. Today's value, any guesses? Anybody bring their checkbook? It ranges, actually. We don't know what to do with this. It's like a number. We don't know what to do with it. But most of the recent articles I've read have this thing at about $140 billion. If you tried to put all those materials together under today's values and build it. That's with a B, folks. If it was with an M, I'd be out. But it's with a B. This was the most awe-inspiring house ever built in their time. Number three. Why was it so important? Well, the jewels were great, the gold, impressive. But ultimately, it was because it housed the glory of God. I need you in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. We'll have a couple little reads here in 2 Chronicles and chapter 7. And let me begin in verse 1. 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 1. Now when Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. The priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. All the sons of Israel, seeing the fire come down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, bowed down on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshiped and gave praise to the Lord, saying, truly he is good. Truly his loving kindness is everlasting. Then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. Can you take a moment and put yourself there? You are in Jerusalem. They have built this house, by the way, that was made up of things out of your pocket. How'd they get all that gold and silver? David accumulated it, but largely all the people wanted it so badly that they took their most precious commodities and jewels and just gave it. We want God here so badly, we'll give up everything to bring him here. And now it's finished. And an offering is made. And as that burnt offering and the smoke extends upward to the heavens, the glory of God fills the place, and no one can even touch the doorknob. God is right there. He's right inside those doors. He's here with us. What an amazing moment. In the end, it wasn't just to give God a place to vacation when he wanted to come check out Earth. It was so that we could get together again. It was built. We can't go up there. You can't go visit heaven. There's no room there for you yet. So God said, I'll come here, Israel, and I'll live here, and by virtue of that, you can have access to me. And so you might remember, outside of the temple, there was this altar. How big was that altar? That thing was like 30 feet long and 30 feet wide. They kept a perpetual sacrifice going all the time, plus the offerings that were brought to that altar. If you're right there in chapter 7, you'll notice in verse 5, King Solomon offered a sacrifice that day, 2 Chronicles 7:5, of 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. Thus the king and all the people dedicated the house to the Lord. It was this place where you could go. Nowhere else on earth. Get that picture. Nowhere else on earth where you could go. Make an offering. God just moves your sin aside. He says, all right, we'll forget about that for now. I'm here with you. I am your father and you are my son. The temple. Well, that should have lasted a long time, but if you know anything about Israel's history, you know that it didn't last a very long time. Unfortunately, it didn't take many centuries at all before man sort of lost their awe-inspiring nature of how great God was. And so if we had more time, we'd do a little bit of study in Ezekiel. But Ezekiel saw a vision about 300 or 400 years later, and he saw a vision of God departing the Holy of Holies. He left, and the two cherubim left, and God went back home again and said, I will not live here among you. That's in Ezekiel chapter 10. And that's what happened. God left the house. And that left Israel decimated. And even the temple was destroyed. And for hundreds of years, God was not here. There were some sort of intermittent returns in those years, but God's glory dwelling right there in front of man, they lost it. And it would have forever been lost, except for God's next temple. Do you know what came next? It's almost immediate in our minds to say, okay, God dwelled here in the temple, and then in the first century, God came dwelled in us. You're skipping one. Do you know what it is? Let me rephrase. Do you know who it is? In the fullness of time, God tabernacled among us again. God the Father came back. He came back in the form of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Open your Bibles with me to John chapter 1. They were supposed to be yearning for this, begging for it. Come back again. And then he did. And most of the people didn't know what to do with it. In John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. That's Jesus. Jesus is God. Jesus was in heaven from the beginning. Verse 14. And the Word became flesh. Notice this next phrase. You could write the word tabernacle right here. And dwelt among us. And we saw his glory. There's that idea again. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. You like that imagery? We just read that. The glory of the Lord filled the temple. It was full of God's glory. And then he came back in Jesus. His son came back and lived in flesh. And we beheld the glory of God. The grace and the truth. Verse 17, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. This idea of Jesus being the temple, that's language he himself used. Just turn the page. Look in John chapter 2, beginning in verse 19. In John 2 and 19, Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, dwelling place, house, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews then said, it took 46 years to build this temple. Will you raise it up in 3 days? Verse 21. Interesting thing about verse 21. Verse 21 is not a part of the conversation. That's the end of that part of the conversation. Jesus said, I am the temple of God. You break it down, 3 days, I'll build it again. They thought he was talking about the temple that was Solomon's. And so in verse 21, John, who wrote this gospel far later than even the others, comes back and says, but he was speaking of the temple of his body. He was God right there in the room with them. The fullness of the grace and truth and the glory of God right there in human form. We see this actually all throughout the New Testament. I think it's in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, when it says, in him, do you remember the phrase, Colossians 2 and 9? In Jesus, what dwelled? The fullness of deity. That's what a temple is. A temple is the fullness of deity dwelling on earth so that man can get to God. If that's not Jesus, there's never been a temple. And what can we say about him? Can I just tell you four things that you just heard? When you're talking about Jesus, you're talking about a strong foundation. None stronger, greater than being built with a 14-foot by 4-foot stone corner piece on Mount Moriah. Jesus was built on perfection. Ultimate sacrifice. Love like has never been seen before. Jesus, the strong foundation of being God himself. To follow Jesus is to search for the greatest of all temples. Was it made of precious elements? Well, he was sinless. He was the ultimate greatness of everything about man that is good. Everything you've ever respected in any person who's ever done right to you. Jesus is the most precious and perfect representation of that character. Jesus was a temple strong, built by the design of the Father to come here, made of precious elements. And he did, as we read already, house the glory of God. You know what Emmanuel means? We've used that phrase, right? Emmanuel. What does that mean? God among us. He housed the glory. He is not the Father, he is the Son, but he is every bit as much God in deity as the Father or the Spirit, and he came here. There's some really interesting verses for that. We don't have the time to dig into this, but if you pick up the outlines in the back, there's a little section on the back that talks about way back in Isaiah 42, where God effectively said in Isaiah 42 and verse 1, my spirit will descend on him. I will send my glory down upon this chosen one. God will dwell here, and Father, Son, and Holy Spirit will back that up and support it. And do you remember it happened twice? I believe that two times in the life of Jesus, the Father basically quoted Isaiah 42. One of them was when Jesus was baptized. Do you remember that? Came up out of the water, and the Spirit as a dove descended upon him, and the Father said, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. That's Isaiah 42. The Spirit of God descended on him. He is the temple of God on earth. What would the other one be? Can you think of it? Two moments in Jesus' life where the Father showed that he supported this connection to man. The first one was the baptism. The second one was what? Just another mountain. I really want to do a study on mountains. The Mount of Transfiguration. He said almost the same words about his son. He housed the glory of God. And perhaps best of all, this isn't just about showing, look, I can come live here too. It's so we can get to heaven. How can I get to my Creator and him accept me? The answer is Jesus. He became the strong foundation, the precious materials, the glory of God, and then he died for us. That blood, those are some credentials for some amazing and powerful purchasing power called blood. And with all of those credentials, he gave his life for us. Oh, what it would have been like to live in the days of Jesus. You know, sometimes we think we dwell on the negative. Like if we lived in the first century, we would be persecuted. We would be dragged from our house like Jason was. We might be martyred. That's terrifying, especially first and second century. But oh, to be a Jew and be one of the 500 from 1 Corinthians 15 who saw Jesus resurrected and conversed with him. The temple of God among men. But Jesus has gone. No longer can the connection to God be made directly with Jesus. Now it is something else. And that leads us back to some familiar territory. But let me show you this. It said in John 2 that Jesus was the temple. I mean, he is the dwelling place of God. You'll break down the temple. I'll rebuild it. Another term used for the temple is the body. Look in Ephesians. I need everybody to head over for a couple of minutes to Ephesians chapter 1. When we talk about Jesus and his dwelling place here in the body, we also use this terminology. Look in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 19. About midway through the verse. These are in accordance with the workings of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ. When he raised him from the dead, seated him at the right hand in the heavenly, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things, notice this carefully, please, verses 22 and 23. He put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church. What's that? Notice this. Which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. If you had lived there and then, and Jesus, the Son of God, came walking down the road, what would you do? I think I would be like that woman who worked her way through the crowd and reached out and just hoped to get her fingers on the hem of his garment. And if there was room and I could get to God in flesh, God here, I would embrace that temple. And I may not have to let him go. I may not let him go. He may say, that's enough. Or I'd grab his feet and I'd hold on until he made me let it go. Listen carefully. The body of Jesus is here. Do you understand that? The body of Jesus, the temple of God, is here. Did you see it in verse 23? It's not his physical body anymore. It's greater even than the physical flesh. It is his church. And that leads us back to the temple of God with which we are so enamored and apart and committed. The Lord's church. Can we read this verse again? Ephesians chapter 2. You're already there. It's perfect time for this. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 verse 19. And as we read this, if you are a part of the body of Christ, wherever you live or worship, with whom you celebrate the glory of God, rejoice in it. You are as close to God as anyone can ever be here, because you are God's house. If you are not able to identify with these next three verses, you can't get to heaven any other way. Jesus said there is no way but through him, John 14. There is no way but through him to get to the Father. John writes that. Now look in Ephesians 2:19. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in connection with the Lord. Fellowship, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. We're a lot of works in progress here, aren't we? Never heard anybody say, I'm not a work in progress. I'm finished. We're a work in progress. But we're that together too. And we work on things together. Because we are being built together into a dwelling place of God on this earth. The same four things that were true of the temple are true of Jesus. And as we conclude our lesson this morning, they're true for the church as well. Number one, We want to talk about foundation. Did you see it? We'll just stay right here in Ephesians 2 for the rest of our study. Did you see verse 20? That Christ Jesus Himself, the temple previous to us, the sacrificial offering, the ruling King and High Priest, He is my cornerstone. This house can be attacked, and it has been. The church can be damaged by the work of others and people falling away, and it happens. But this temple will never be destroyed. It will never be destroyed. Because Christ Jesus is our cornerstone. Is it made of precious elements? Well, I think we're pretty good folks. You'll never find people who get it like members of Christ's church, who understand their purpose as part of a greater whole, who understand that their purpose, even going back to being a light in this world, Matthew 5, is just to get people to God. A temple's purpose is to get people to God. That's why they're built. That's who we are. Christians are people who understand this. Great and precious elements. Verse 22, being built up, being strengthened, growing, and being encouraged. Number 3, why? Why do we exist and what is God doing? Look in chapter 1, verse 23 again. I love this phrase. I don't understand it. I can't detail it or diagram it, but I'm blown away. That I put on Christ through baptism and so did you, and we joined together and God said, I'll be there. And in verse 23, speaking of the church, it says it is Christ's body. And then there's this great phrase, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. It would have been amazing to be at the tabernacle that day that the glory of God filled it so much that Moses couldn't even hardly look at the thing. And it would have been amazing to be at Mount Sinai when the booming glory of God made it impossible to even touch the mountain. That's how full the glory was. And sure, to be there on the day when Solomon offered up 120,000 sheep and the glory of God filled the temple and the priests couldn't get near it. Amazing. None of it holds a candle to this. The worldwide opportunity to be the place where God lives. Not in some building in us. There would have to be blood. The church is not just built so that God would have a presence here. It is built so that God would have a presence here and effect salvation upon people who are burdened with sin. That's what the temple is for. And so we learn that Jesus gave His life. And if you're in Ephesians chapter 1, I'll just ask you to look at verses 3 and following. We'll wrap this up. Verse 7 would suffice. If you are not a member of Christ's church, you are not in a relationship with God. You cannot be. Because fellowship with God has always, after Eden at least, has always demanded blood to make the sin go away. And you can't find that anywhere. But in Him, verse 7, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, watch this, which He lavished on us. That sounds like fullness of glory to me. He just pours it on you. He just keeps it coming. The purifying, purchasing power of blood to make us whole again. Jesus was the temple, but now we are the temple. I pray that that will absolutely permeate every piece of your character. How you communicate with other people. How you represent yourself. How you use your body. Next Sunday we'll finish this thing up in part 3. One thing we haven't mentioned yet is maybe that body you're carrying around is the temple of God. Is it? And how is that taught? And how does that connect to the church? All that will come up next Sunday morning. But I pray that you appreciate who you are, who we are. And I am prayerful that any soul here who has not yet found the glory of the blood of Jesus, maybe you were here for Bible class this morning, you can die to your sin, you can be raised up, you must be buried in water for the remission of your sins. As He came up new, you can come up new as well. And then let's ring out the message. The good news is here because God is here. He's here in us. He extends that invitation to any who would be willing to join. If now is that moment for you, come as we stand and sing.